carry my own. Is that one less shaky?
We're gonna just hope it is.
I don't know. That was all right.
Steve can suffer with this one.
Shaky podium. Shaky stand. We're going to make it work. My legs are feeling good. I'm not too shaky, so I don't think I'll fall down. Rick, thank you so much for giving us that picture of the body of Christ. I think so often we see our missionaries as they're doing their work, and we're doing our work here, and there's not a connection sometimes. But I love it that you reminded us that we're all part of the body of Christ. One day in the store, I was standing watching a parent talk to like their maybe 10 or 11-year-old child, and the daughter started to throw a fit. Just started to get mad, and the mom was trying to encourage the daughter that she needed to listen to her, that she needed to respect the mother's authority. And finally, the daughter was like, "Who died and made you boss?" And I'm just standing watching, and I'm like, "Well, I have an answer for you. Jesus did, and he placed that mother in authority over the daughter." Today in our passage, we get a great picture of the authority of Jesus and who he is and the authority that he has as God. And I've asked Kiki to come read the passage for us. So come on up. And she's going to read, and this is out of Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 12 through 27. So hopefully you have your Bibles.
Matthew 21, 12 through 27. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money chargers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "But what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Thanks, Kiki. This passage starts with Jesus entering into the temple. He's entered into the temple courts. But before that, if we look back to last week's sermon, we see where Jesus is coming in. It's the triumphal entry. And the people are laying down their coats, singing, "Hosanna, save us. This is our King. This is the Messiah." They're following him. And then Jesus now arrives into the temple courts. And when he gets into the temple courts, he sees what's going on. And it says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he drove out those that were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who sold doves. And so Jesus, as he arrives in the temple, he sees during this time of Passover, during this time of remembrance and this time of sacrifice, people there selling and buying. And we're like, well, what's the big deal? They needed money. They needed to buy their sacrifices. Well, what was happening was foreigners, as they came into the temple, had to pay their temple tax. And they were getting taken advantage of. They were coming in with their dollar to pay their temple tax, let's say, and they were giving 50 cents back. And they were only able to spend that money there at the temple. And so they were taking advantage of these foreigners and giving them a poor exchange rate. And then also once they got there, as a foreigner, a lot of times, they weren't going to carry their lamb or their doves. So they needed some sort of sacrifice so they could get their sins covered. So the temple courts were filled with sacrifices that were already approved by the priest. They were already able and approved to cover the sins of the people. And so Jesus sees them selling doves, and they're selling them at a really high rate. They're selling them at a really expensive rate. I kind of thought of it like going to Disneyland. And you pay all this money to go to Disneyland, and you try to buy a Coke, and it's $7. And it's kind of a, I got you. And the place of worship, this place where they're supposed to be covering their sins and sacrificing and praying to God, is now becoming a place where people are getting ripped off. People are getting taken advantage of. And it's really important to note that the doves would have been the lowest sacrifice. A dove or a pigeon would have been the sacrifice for a poor person. It would have been the lowest of the low sacrifice. If you didn't have any money, you would afford a pigeon to cover your sins. And we see where the people here, where the people here are taking advantage of the poorest of the poor. And I think that's important for Jesus. Comes in and he goes straight to the foreigners, where the foreigners are getting taken advantage of and where the poor are getting taken advantage of. He overturns the tables and he says, it is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves and robbers. Jesus, when he sees this, he gets very angry. He gets very upset because he sees his people being taken advantage of. He sees the poorest of the poor being taken advantage of, who are just wanting to come and worship Jesus. So he overturns the tables and he says, my house should be called a house of prayer. I think that's something important for us to note. What is God's house supposed to be? It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's a place where we come as a church now to pray. And this house is to be a house of prayer. How's your prayer life? Do you talk to God? Do you come to him? And so Jesus, he overturns the tables. And then as he overturns the tables, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple. We see this in verse 14, and they're healed. So as he overturns the tables, the people have just got done worshiping, saying, Hosanna, come save us. And now we see where Jesus heals people. The poor, or the blind and the lame, probably some of the people that would have been the outcasts of society, come to him, and Jesus heals them. These people recognize Jesus' power. Whether they recognized him as the Messiah, maybe, but they recognized that he was different. And they came to him, and Jesus healed them. And then in verse 15 to 16, we see, it says, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw what he was doing, and he saw that the children were running around yelling, Hosanna, son of David. They got indignant, or they got upset. So Jesus is now, he's now cleansed the temple. People are coming to him to be healed, and they've recognized his power and who he is. And we see where the teachers of the law now get upset. Like, who does this guy think he is? The children are yelling, Hosanna. We just sang Hosanna. They're saying, come save us. You're the king. And the teachers of the law, the people that should have recognized him more than anybody. They should have known. They knew the scripture. They see him and they get upset. And they're like, do you hear what the kids are saying? Well, in this culture, kids were kind of to be seen and not heard. And they probably weren't even really allowed to go into the temple areas and worship. So they would have been the outcasts. And now the children have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're still worshiping him. And they ask Jesus, do you hear what the kids are saying? And Jesus is like, yeah, I hear it. Yeah, they're right. These kids are right in what they are saying. And then he quotes scripture for them. It says, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. So we see where Jesus answers them. He's like, yeah, I hear what they're saying. They're right. And scripture says, from the lips of these young ones, they're going to praise me. So Jesus then again claims to be God. And so now, in the midst of these religious teachers' kind of shock and horror of what just went on, Jesus overturned the temple. Jesus then healed people. And these kids are now singing their praise. We see in verse 17 where Jesus leaves. Jesus goes out of town. He goes to Bethany, it says. And so Jesus went out of the city, and he stayed the night in Bethany. He got away. He got away from the crowds a little bit. There was a lot of people there. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see where early in the morning, Jesus gets up and he heads back to the city. He's on his way back to the city, on his way back to the people. And he's on his way back to participate in celebrating the Passover. And on his way there, it says that Jesus is hungry. Now, for me, this is a real encouragement because it seems like I'm always hungry and I want to be like Jesus. So Jesus is hungry. Just a little picture of his humanity and that he is 100% God and 100% man. And so we see he's hungry. And in verse 19, we see where he sees a fig tree by the side of the road. And I'm sure Jesus sees this fig tree. He sees the fig trees, they have these large leaves. He sees these large leaves and he's like, okay, there's a healthy tree right there. I'm going to go get myself a fig or get a couple figs. And as Jesus approaches this tree, he sees these leaves and then he sees that there's no fruit on this tree. There's no figs. And Jesus does something really interesting here when he sees this fig tree. He says, may you never bear fruit again. And it immediately withers. It immediately like shrivels up and dies right there. When I read this a couple weeks ago, I kind of laughed because it's kind of a funny story. And then I look and I wanted to see if this had happened anywhere else in Scripture. Was there any other accounts of Jesus doing something like this? And there's not. This is the one time where we see Jesus curse something and it dies right there. And he sees that there's not figs. So the figs in here, these fig trees would have had fruit on them about 10 months out of the year. They would have had fruit for a long period of time. Where we have orange trees and they have oranges for just like a couple months maybe, or an apple tree and they have apples for a couple months. These fig trees, they bore fruit for 10 months. So a long time. They became a large staple in their diet. So this tree should have had fruit. It really should have been producing fruit. And when it wasn't producing fruit, Jesus said, you're no good anymore. You're not good for anything. You can't feed us. You're not good. And the disciples, when they saw him, they were amazed. And they're probably like, holy smokes, get Jesus a power bar because he might do that to us. Or get that guy a Fig Newton or something like that. And so the disciples see the withering of the tree and they're like, How did the tree wither so fast? And when I read that, I laughed also. These disciples that have been walking with Jesus for 3 years are surprised because Jesus had the authority over a tree. These guys that had seen storms and Jesus stand up and say, be still, and it was still. People that were lame, that were blind, coming to him, and he says, be healed, your sins are forgiven, and they're forgiven. And all of a sudden, the disciples are amazed because Jesus has the authority over this tree. And so Jesus curses the tree, and then the disciples, they're like, how did that happen so fast? And then 21 and 22, Jesus replies, he says, truly I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you could also say to the mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it'll be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask. So then Jesus replies to the disciples' kind of awe and wonder of this tree. He says, look, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and you don't doubt, you can do the same thing I just did to the fig tree. And I'm sure the disciples were probably like, okay, next fig tree on the line. I'm going to see what happens and see if I can do that. And he says, actually, you can do even greater things. You can do even more important things. A fig tree in the scheme of things is not very important. But you'll be able to do even greater things than that. You'll be able to say, if you have faith to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. I think it's important for us to kind of stop there and kind of look at what Jesus is meaning by this. Because I don't think Jesus is telling the disciples and telling Christians that you should be walking around trying to throw mountains into the sea, or you should be walking around telling fig trees they should be withering and dying, or anything like that. He's saying, look, if you believe in who I am, and you have faith that I am the Son of God, and you pray consistent with my will, it'll be done. It'll happen. I have the power over that. In our Christian walk, there's many obstacles. In our Christian walk, in living our life for Jesus, there's obstacles. There's tough times. We were just talking to the teenagers about that today. If you haven't had a tough time in your Christian walk, if you haven't had a tough time in this life, it'll happen. As you pray consistent with God's will, he removes those obstacles. God makes those obstacles something that you can get over and through his power. So we have obstacles, but through Jesus, through his power, through praying consistent with his will, we can do great things for the kingdom. He says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Like I said, this is, if we believe consistent with what God's word says. How do we believe consistent with what God's word says? We have to know God's word. We have to know it and we have to hide it in our hearts. And as we know God's word and we hide it in our hearts, our desires start to change. We start to want the things of God, and our prayers, the things we ask for, will start to become consistent with what his word says and his will for our lives. So I encourage you that it's not just a mountain going to the sea, but it's as we pray consistent with what God's word says, as we know God's word, amazing things will happen. Question, do we pray? Do we pray in faith, truly pray in faith, believing that God has the authority over everything? I think sometimes we do. If I was honest with myself, I would say sometimes I do. If I was honest with you, I would say sometimes I do. There's other times where I think that we pray because it's the right thing that we're supposed to do, but we're not really believing in faith that Jesus has the authority over it all. On to verse 23. He's cursed the tree, and now Jesus goes back into the temple courts. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people come to him. So Jesus starts teaching again. He's known by the people as a great teacher. These rabbis have heard him teach before. And so they come to him. They see him teaching. They come to him. They say, by what authority do you teach these things? They ask him. And who gave you that authority. It's important to note in Jewish custom, as a Jewish rabbi, as a teacher, they taught by somebody else's authority. So they would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and now they're saying it. So they didn't teach by their own authority. And if you remember further back in this gospel, we see where Jesus is in a synagogue, and he gets done reading and teaching, and the people are amazed at his authority because he teaches with his own authority. So now these people ask him, the elders and the teachers, they're like, what authority do you teach by? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus, my thought is, are you kidding me? Have you not been following him for the last 3 years and you haven't seen what authority? And over those last number of years, especially towards the end, he's told you over and over and over again, I am the Messiah. I am the King. And people are starting to notice that. The people just laid down their cloaks and cut palm trees saying, Hosanna. And now the temple priests and elders are like, really? Who'd you get this authority from? And Jesus says, well, I'll answer your question, but I'm going to ask you a question first. And you would think that this maybe is Jesus almost avoiding the question, but Jesus has already answered the question to start with. And this would have been a pretty normal tactic in the Jewish culture of answering questions. They would have answered the question with another question. So the rabbis, it wouldn't have been the rabbis and the teachers thinking, oh, Jesus is avoiding the question. They would say, okay, yeah, sure, ask another question. And now Jesus asks a question. He asks, was John's baptism, and this is in 24 and 26, was John's baptism, did it come from heaven or was it from human origin? And they're like, really? That's pertaining to the topic, Jesus? It is. So he asked them, really, is John's baptism from heaven? So was it of God or was it of himself? Was it a human thing? Was it John promoting himself? And we see in verse 25, the teachers kind of gather amongst each other. One person wasn't going to ask it and stand up and seem dumb. They weren't that one person in class that was always wanting to answer the question. So we see this kind of rabbi huddle, and these rabbis get together, and they're like, what was it? Well, if we say, this is in 25, if we say it was from heaven, then he's going to ask us, well, why didn't we believe in him? And if we say if it was human, the people are going to be, they're going to be mad because they think John's a prophet. They think John was from heaven. And so they go back to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, we don't really know. We don't know if it was from heaven or not, because they knew that either their sin for not believing John was going to be now exposed, or the people who believed John were going to be mad at him. And we're going to see them for their hypocrisy. And so in verse 27, we see where Jesus answers. He says, they answer Jesus, they say, we don't know. And then Jesus, I chuckled again at this point, Jesus answers, well, I'm not going to tell you either then. Really, I think like Jesus is like, seriously, guys, you really don't know this. This is a simple question where I get my authority from, because I've just claimed to be the Messiah. In this passage, we see Jesus' authority. Jesus teaches on his authority, and I think there's so much we can learn about Jesus' authority from this passage. And the first point on Jesus' authority, if you have your notes, this would be a good time to take notes. The first point is Jesus has authority over true worship. It's Jesus has authority over true worship. And we see this in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus went in to the temple. He overturned the tables. He was able to see the people getting taken advantage of, and he says that's not true worship. He says, that's not what my house is supposed to be. He says, my house is to be a house of prayer. And he sees the people that were getting taken advantage of, that were trying to come to worship. And he understood them as being true worshipers. And he sees these other kind of crooks and people taking advantage of others. And he says, that's not true worship. That's not how it's supposed to be. And I wonder, there's sometimes times where our worship maybe isn't true worship, where we come and we kind of go through the motions, where we do things because we maybe know that we're supposed to do, but we're not really doing it to worship God. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules. They have not been taught. I wonder if our worship is usually or is normally heartfelt, is normally a worship to God because we understand his authority, if our worship is just lip service, just done sometimes. And that's a question you have to answer for yourself, and we have to answer for ourselves. Is our worship authentic, or is it done kind of with a hardness of heart? We see where Jesus has the authority over true worship. Jesus sees our hearts. He sees our lives. He sees if our lives and our life of worship is bringing him honor and glory, or if it's bringing ourselves glory. And he has authority over that. And hopefully our lives are lives that honor him through our life of worship. The next point we see about Jesus' authority is Jesus has authority over healing. Right after he overturns the tables, we see where people recognize him for who he is, and they go to him, and they get healed. They go to him, and it says that Jesus started healing them. So we see where Jesus has the authority over our physical healing. He also has the authority over our spiritual healing. Through him and him alone are we made right with God. Are our lives sanctified and justified, to use some terms that we've been using throughout the series. Through him and him alone. And we see where Jesus has the authority over his healing. Jesus, he has the authority over our healing too. Not only our physical healing, our emotional healing, but our spiritual healing. We have to call upon his name to be healed. It was interesting that those that were healed, it was closely connected with them singing the praises of Jesus. They were healed, and people then sang the praises of Jesus. It was done to glorify the Father. It was done to make his name greater. And Jesus has the authority over our healing, whether that's our physical bodies. And someday, our physical bodies, if you're a believer, will be completely healed. Praise God for that. Some of you old folks like Pastor Matt are nodding your head. senior citizens out there. He has the authority over our physical bodies, and someday our physical bodies will be healed. Someday we'll be completely emotionally healed, and we are being and have been made spiritually whole if we have called upon the name of Jesus and submitted to his authority. The next point we see is Jesus has the authority to declare what true faith is. He has the authority to declare what true faith is. As Jesus is on his way back to the city, and he sees the fig tree. He sees this fig tree, and it looks good. It looks good on the outside. It's maybe got big leaves, and it looks like a tree that should have amazing fruit on it. And as Jesus gets closer, and as Jesus investigates further, he sees that even though this tree looks good on the outside, there's no little figs on it. There's no fruit on it. And when he sees this, he immediately is like, this tree is no good. It's not bearing any fruit at this point. And it withers and dies. I wonder for us, Jesus has the authority to declare what real faith is. Does our lives have fruit? Are our lives being characterized as trees with the fruit of the Spirit on it? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do we have those in our lives? Jesus sees this tree without it. And that's a pretty serious consequence for a tree without fruit. It withers up. And it's done. It's pointless for food. For us, Jesus has the authority to declare true faith or not. Does your life have fruit? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life? Can people see your lives and see that you're being changed and that you're bearing fruit? And does God look at our lives and see, man, my child, he has fruit? Or does he look and see kind of a pointless cover-up of fig leaves? It's kind of funny, actually, the fig leaves. As a side note, these fig leaves were probably the same fig leaves that Adam and Eve covered themselves with, similar. And these fig leaves are very irritating to the skin. And you shouldn't touch them. And so not only does this tree have leaves, but these leaves are poisonous to humans. So it's a really, really pointless tree. Not only does it not have any fruit, but it has irritating leaves on it. And I wonder for us, does our life have any fruit? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit? We see where Jesus has the authority in these three different areas. He has the authority to declare what true worship is. He has the authority over healing. And he has the authority to declare what real faith is. And at the end of this passage, we see where Jesus' authority is questioned. We see where the Pharisees and these teachers of the law go and they question Jesus. And as a sub-point, maybe as our last concluding point, you can write in Jesus' authority questioned. They come to Jesus and they try to trip them up, basically. They try to find a loophole to where they don't have to honor him. These priests and the elders try to find a loophole to not have to submit to Jesus' authority. If Jesus has all the authority, the natural response would be that a person would worship him and would follow him. And these chief priests and these elders, these teachers of the law, are trying to find a way that they don't have to do that. A way that maybe he is not really the Messiah. And so when they go to Jesus, they're trying to find a way to not have to worship him. And I wonder for us, maybe there's loopholes that we sometimes try to look for. Maybe there's times where it's like, did Jesus really say that? Does God's word really say that I'm supposed to do that? And you guys, you can fill in the blank for yourself. I have to fill the blank in for myself. Did God really, is he really the only way? That's kind of what our culture says now. Is Jesus really the only way to salvation? Or don't many roads lead to God? Is it really? They try to find this loophole to not have to worship him. Because if he is really the authority, our lives should be submitting to him. And our lives should be bringing him glory. So I ask us, do we have sin? Do we have times? Do we have loopholes in our own life that we need to submit to him? Do we have things in our life where we're like, did he really say that? Or maybe I can do it this way. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, This is the Great Commission. This is the very end. And I don't want to steal from the very end of the book, but Jesus here with his disciples says that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see here at the very end, Jesus' authority is questioned by the chief priests and the elders and the teachers. They try to find a loophole, and we see where Jesus here at the very end of the book of Matthew says, I have all the authority. All of the authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and be my people. Therefore, go and trust me. Therefore, go and follow me. Therefore, tell other people about me because I'm with you and I have all the authority. I'm going to go before you. As we close today, we've clearly seen Jesus' authority. We've clearly seen that he has authority over every part, every aspect of our life and our worship and our faith. Do you trust him? Do you trust that he is really in control of it all? Do you trust that he is really the authority? Maybe you're here and you've never even thought about Jesus being in charge and the authority of all things. And I challenge you today to start thinking about that, to start asking questions. Could this Jesus really be worth following? And should I really submit my life to his authority? And if you've never done that, I would love to talk to you. And I know Pastor Matt would love to talk to you, or one of the elders, or find somebody next to you. Somebody next to you would love to talk to you also, if that's more comfortable. And submit your life to his authority. If you've done that, if you said, man, I know that Jesus is the authority, I've given my life to him, are you daily submitting to the king's authority? Are you daily submitting your life to his authority? And when you do, the fruit is going to show. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's convicting. And it pierces us deep. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. Thank you that he is in control of all things. And we can trust that you want good things for us, God. Lord, I pray that I'll submit my life to your authority. Lord, that I would walk with you all of my days. And God, I pray that for the people of Twain Heart Bible Church. Lord, that we would walk with you, that we would honor you, that we would honor your house, and we would honor your authority. God, we love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.